Hands down, this is my favorite time of the year. I love the typical spring weather, the freshness, the blue skies, the sun starting to peek out, the grass starting to green. I do not enjoy the pollen, and so preemptively start eating a spoonful of Manuka honey every morning. I've been doing that for years. I don't know how long, probably 10 years. I'm eating a spoonful of Manuka honey, and that Manuka honey is a little pricey, but it's a type of honey that for many people, having a spoonful before allergy season sets in, it just prevents some of the headaches and the sinus issues that a lot of us struggle with. I never struggled with any allergies till I hit about 35 years old. And then spring is where it really gets me. So Manuka honey is something I do. It's M-A-N-U-K-A. If you want to consider that for yourself, it's just a special type of honey. I think it comes from like Sweden or the Netherlands or something like that. You can get it pretty much anywhere. But regardless of allergies, I just like this time of year. It's so motivating for me to come out of the winter season and step into something that is life-bearing, and all of my senses are hit with even the kingdom concept of renewal and rebirth and life coming out of death. There's just nothing about spring that I don't enjoy, except the allergies. But that's a small price to pay for coming out of winter. Winter, not my fave. Not my fave at all. I enjoy the Christmas and Thanksgiving holiday season, and the rest of winter, you can take it. I do not have any desire for it. I got on my motorcycle the other day, and I'm like, okay, we're back, man. It is my favorite time of year, and I hope that you are enjoying it yourself. You know, what do you do with your day-to-day routines? Like seasons in the weather cycles, seasons in life. What do you do to stay on top of things? Like, what are you proactively doing to make sure that life doesn't become something that happens to you? Most of us have a large chunk of our life that we don't have any really choice about. Most of you that are listening have daily demands or duties, obligations, responsibilities that you can't step out on. You have to fulfill these things, or life cycles get interrupted, they break down, or they become unpleasant. Some of you are caring for children. Some of you are at home with raising and even homeschooling small children. Others of you are working 40 to 50 to 60 hours every week. A lot of you that listen to this podcast are very busy in kingdom activities. Some of you are in vocational ministry, but most of you are participating in some level in kingdom activities through a local church or different venues. And I think one of the things that God had to train me in, because it's not in my natural disposition, even referenced it a couple of podcasts ago, when I think the title of that podcast was When It's Too Heavy, and I talked at length about building in margin and building in intentional time to recoup, to rest, to say no to the constant heavy demands, and Jesus inviting us under his yoke because it's easy and his burden is light. And I stand by those things. And I think I learned a little late in life that nobody's going to do that for me. So you got to breathe in, you got to build in breathing moments where you just catch your breath from time to time. And I just challenge you to ask yourself, maybe even write it down, what am I doing to build in refreshment into my life? I think you should ask the question, and I think you should know how to answer it. And if the answer is, man, I'm building in nothing, I've got nothing that is refreshing me, then I just insert myself into your life boldly and say, that's not good. You're going to hit a breaking point. And so we have to be cognizant of the fact that only God is infinite. We are finite. Only God has unlimited resources. We have limited resources. Only God is the one who never sleeps nor slumbers. We must do both. And I just want to encourage you to build in some kind of daily moment where you can just exhale and push back from life. And you need to build in some time weekly. I'm a big proponent of the concept of taking some Sabbath time every week. Whether you can do a full day, probably not, but some kind of Sabbath, a chunk of hours, as frequently as makes sense for you during the week, to where you're just not in go mode. It's so important for the state of your spirit, the well-being of your soul, your mind, your emotions, your relationships, that you are not the bionic Christian who never stops. The kingdom is going to be fine if you take a few hours of downtime. The world is not going to implode if you're not on your A game and you just kind of exhale. And so building in opportunities for rest and leisure, proper entertainment, all of those things, just to kind of take some of the weight off. One of the things that I've learned over the years is that people that don't do that have a propensity to enter into cycles of living that are driven by the flesh. And there are actually components of the flesh that outwardly look pretty impressive. They are strength. They are, you know, diligence, highly disciplined. And those things in and of themselves, not bad to be strong. It's not bad to be diligent. It's not bad to be disciplined. But when you are living from those things, and those are actually foundational to how you're living your life, instead of abiding in Jesus, instead of resting in Christ, instead of being living from the source of Holy Spirit within you, you're living by your drivenness. What happens eventually is that kind of proud flesh that looks great to everybody on the outside, but inside you're burning resources down to the bare minimum. Eventually, what I've noticed in people's lives, and even in my own life, there is a greater possibility of entering into sin when you are not rested, when you are go, 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 go. There's a lot of reasons for that, one of which I believe, in especially in high-performance Christians, people that are, you know, really committed to the activities of the kingdom, but they're not resting, they're not abiding, they're not taking sabbatical hours or day out of the week. They end up, it's strange, it's kind of paradoxical, but because they're going so hard in the things of God, that when they are do go into neutral, when they are at rest, they're at a greater risk of rewarding themselves in the flesh from all of the good things that they've been doing in the kingdom. I know the studies that I've done over the years, and probably counseling, I'll just say hundreds upon hundreds of men. I don't know if it's hit 1,000 yet, but could be over the years, that most men that are given to lust, sexual lust, and pornography, women don't often understand this, but it is literally men rewarding themselves with a sinful activity in order to alleviate the pressure and the lack of control they feel in other parts of their lives. So they're not getting their rest. They're not getting an abiding sense of being with Jesus. So they go 100 miles an hour at work. Then they serve in the church. And then in order to find just a little bit of pleasure, they are indulging in pornography a couple of times every week or once a month or whatever it is. It's sad and it's heartbreaking, but it does happen. Very, very busy people who are doing Christianized efforts at a nonstop pace are at high risk for falling into patterns of sin. The woman who sings on the praise team doesn't have an awareness that when she's not on the platform, genuinely lifting her voice for Jesus and praise and worship and adoration, that is disconnected from the fact that she's a gossip, that she will say things and listen to things about people that are horrific to the heart of God because they are literally speaking death about a person or taking delight in somebody else's faults or failures. And because that woman is on the praise team and she's serving God and maybe she's operating in the prophetic, but she also delights in gossip, and there's a disconnect there. She doesn't realize, oh, what you're doing on Sunday in front of people on a platform is completely disconnected from what you're doing at Tuesday morning coffee with your girlfriend when you're talking about so-and-so. So what do we need to do about these things? Well, first of all, I mean, I guess the real answer is you've got to do clear and regular frequent examinations of your heart, my heart. You got to stay aware of what's going on inside of us. A lot of people live with a disconnect from their internal atmosphere. They aren't aware, remaining aware regularly, daily aware. Hey, what is going on inside of me? Why am I saying those things that I am saying? Why am I feeling what I am feeling? Why did I just do something that I know I didn't want to do? My spirit didn't want to do it, but my flesh did. Why did I come into agreement with my fleshly desire instead of coming into the agreement with the spirit's desire? So the bottom line is, at some point, you have to stay in a constant state of repentance. The issue of sin for the believer, I'm not talking about people that are outside of Christ. They're bound to their sin. The best they can do is try to behave, but they have no actual access to victory over sin, because the only victory over sin is not behavior modification. It is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and to become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so for those of us that experience the new birth, we have Jesus, the triumphant King who defeated sin. We have him living inside of us. So we can actually live without sin. Now, people want to protest and say, Jeff, that's not realistic. Well, it may not be realistic, but that doesn't mean it's not possible. I don't like the idea of just assuming I'm going to wake up and sin every day because I'm not yet glorified. I very well may sin every day. And if you take the definition of sin that I often use, which is anything that falls beneath the standard of God's holy perfection is sin. Well, then I guess, yeah, it's not realistic that we're going to go too long without failing in some thought, some attitude, some word, or some action. But I don't want to wake up every day and say that the power of sin in my life or the potential for sin in my life is greater than the potential for righteousness. I mean, what good is a gospel that saves you from hell but can't change the way you live? What kind of gospel is that? That sounds to me like an artificial, unbiblical kind of presentation of the truth of the power of the atonement. Jesus died not just to, you know, soothe you and finally bring you to heaven one day. Jesus died and rose again in order that you might be a new creation who is no longer bound to her sin or his sin. Like, to get absolutely set free. Paul says you're not a debtor to your flesh. That means you don't owe your flesh anything. And so we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to recognize that the things that we have done in the past, the patterns of behavior, the attitudes, the Lord's been speaking to me a lot about my attitude over the last, it feels like 20 years, but especially over the last few months. Let me give you something. I know I'm a little bit all over the map this morning, but I'm actually going to give you a couple of verses because I want to help you this morning. But let me say this first. The easiest part of you to modify is your behavior. Your behavior will produce the most immediate consequences, whether good or bad. If you operate righteously, there will be good and righteous consequences or effects from righteous behavior. If you operate unrighteously or sinfully, there will be negative consequences for that behavior. So we learn, and very early on, and this is the foundation of religion, we learn how to modify our behaviors. And listen, you do need to change your actions when you come to Christ. As a matter of fact, I'll strengthen that statement. If you are in Christ, your actions and behaviors will be changed by the Holy Spirit. But there is also the reality that the easiest thing for us to diagnose that is right or wrong is the way we act or someone else acts. So that's level one. Now, when you want to go deeper in the spirit, the next thing the Lord's going to work on is your words. What you say, how you say it, what comes out of your mouth. Like, the Lord wants to sanctify our mouths. He wants to consecrate our speech. A few months ago, I had a conversation with a couple of 20-somethings, and they're like, yeah, everybody in our generation curses. It's just something we do. I wish I didn't do it. I know it's wrong, but that's just the way we talk. I'm like, well, you need to be saved. Not necessarily from your sin, but from your speech. You need to get set free. Jesus didn't come to buy every part of you except your mouth. So yeah, you like let no filthy communication come out of your mouth is actually in the scripture. And so words are that the best use of your words is to praise God. The best use of your words is to pray. The best use of your words is to bless people, to build up people. The most cheap use of your words is to talk negatively about people. That's just base. That's nothing that the Holy Spirit will endorse. And so God goes after your mouth. He'll modify your behavior. He'll sanctify your behavior is a better way of saying it. And then he'll say, okay, you're no longer doing the things you used to do. Thank you for cooperating with me in that. I'm making you new in your behavior, but I also want you to sanctify your mouth. I want your words to be for me. I want everything that comes out of your mouth to be something I can say amen to. And then when he sanctifies your behavior and your words, he will move into your attitudes, the secret thoughts that are alive in your heart. I remember, 20 years ago, God just speaking to me in prayer one day saying, Jeff, I hear your internal thoughts and attitudes as if they were blasted on a megaphone. And I realized, oh my goodness, every internal conversation that I am having, every attitude, every thought about a person, every, anything I'm cultivating in my heart, it might as well be plastered on a big screen as far as my relationship with God. And God says, I want to sanctify your attitude. So all of that to say this, the Lord is constantly working to change us so that we are not coming up short of his offer and his desire for how we are living our lives. Truth be known, we do not always succeed. Let me just say it as plainly as I can say it. Christians will occasionally commit sins. We will say things that are sinful. We will think things that are sinful. We will do things that are sinful. The Bible uses different words for sin. Sin is the most basic word. We hear words like transgression, where we intentionally cross a boundary. Trespass is another version of that. Then we have the issue of iniquity, where there is evil in the heart that becomes evil in our words or deeds. And like the Bible is pretty clear about sin. It is very, very ugly. So terrible is sin that the only way that people could be set free from it was for Jesus Christ to die a gory, agonizing, bloody death on the cross in order to pay for my sin. And when that reality becomes personal to us, we will hate sin. If your attitude is casual about sin, it is one of two things. Either you have never been saved, because the Holy Spirit will not leave you casual in your attitude about sin. He will not. It is either that you have never been saved or that you've been saved, but you have never been informed, instructed, and sanctified. And so most of you that are listening to this podcast on a regular basis, you are walking with Jesus. You're actually serious about the kingdom. You're not casual about sin. Therefore, what is your response when you know that you've sinned? It's very popular in our generation today to excuse our sins, to call it something other than sin. The default for a lot of people that I've met is to make themselves feel better about their own personal sin by comparing it to other people who are living at a level of even greater or deeper sin. So in other words, if that theoretical worship leader that I mentioned a few minutes ago is worshiping God, serving God, putting in the hours, crafting her skill, lifting up praise that God is using and harnessing her gift, she's doing that whenever the church is gathered. And then on Tuesday morning, she is out with a girlfriend and she is gossiping. She has the potential in her mind to say, yeah, but man, I'm not sleeping around. Yeah, I probably ought to do better with my speech, but I mean, in the grand scheme of things, Jeff, is it that big of a deal because I'm not out getting drunk? You know, I'm not, you know, cursing and using cuss words and four-letter words. I don't let filthy, you know, dishonoring F-bombs come out of my mouth. I'm actually comparatively much more sanctified than most of the people in my age group. Well, bravo. But is the Lord convicting you about your sin? Because if you have this default instinct to excuse your sin because it's not as bad as all the other people's sin, then you don't have the heart of Jesus about sin yet. Because he deals with me primarily about my sin. He doesn't really deal with me about your sin. It's I don't want to classify it that way. It is the eternal statement of the Son of God that says, hey, you're very aware of the 2x4 sticking out of your brother's eye. Excuse me, the speck, the toothpick sticking out of your brother's eye, but you're blind to the fact that you got a 2x4 sticking out of your eye. In other words, Jesus was saying, you're pretty clued in on everybody else's sin, but you don't see yours. And so when we sin, some people are just so casual about it. It's just a part of life. Thank God I'm going to go to heaven one day and I don't want to deal with this anymore. And they ignore entire concepts in Scripture that say that we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're to crucify the affections and the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. We are actually to put to death our sin. We are to walk in the Spirit, walk in righteousness. Abide in Jesus, turn from darkness. And those are very intense concepts all throughout the New Testament. Now, the other end of the spectrum is this. When somebody sins, they crumble, they fall apart, they feel doomed, they feel cast off, they're forsaken of God. I have failed God. God cannot love me anymore. Oh, wretched man that I am. And they just absolutely internalize with just unmitigated agony, how terrible they are. And they come into agreement with accusation. They come into agreement with condemnation. They come into agreement with God's probably cast me off. I better do, you know, I must do better tomorrow. I've got to work this off. He can't possibly love me when I failed again in this area. And they just come into agreement with just absolute condemnation. All they see and obsess over is they're not righteous enough. They're not holy enough. And they live under a spirit of fear of not measuring up. And they consider themselves primarily as a sinner who happens to be saved by grace. And there's a theological layer where that is true, but I'm talking about the felt actual mindset. If you view yourself primarily as a sinner who happens to be forgiven and saved by grace, then guess how you're going to live? You're going to live primarily as a sinner. You will be drawn to the thing that you identify yourself with. I don't identify myself as primarily a sinner. I view myself as one who is redeemed, one who is forgiven, one who is a new creation in Jesus, one who is being sanctified, one who is delivered, one who is no longer what he used to be, but of course not yet what I'm going to be. But I don't walk around saying I am just a sinner. The fact, and I know Paul called himself the chief of sinners, and there's another side of the argument, but I'm dealing with how do you view yourself. If you view yourself as just a sinner, you're probably going to be migrating towards the thing that you think is the nucleus of your identity, and in this case, it would be sin. And so these ditches are 100% avoidable, and we need to get a better grip on it. So I told you I was going to give you a couple of Bible verses. In my remaining time, let me just say this. In 1 John chapter 1, listen to these words. These are not up for debate. These apply to you. They're not for the other guy. They're for you. And so listen, John wrote this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's 1 John 1:8. So if you say you have no sin, I never sin. The Bible says you are deceived and you are the one deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you if you say there is no sin. And so that's not just initially I have to say I have sin in order to be saved. It's an awareness that you are in the process of being sanctified and that you will, you don't have to, but human experience bears this out and the Word of God is kind of authenticating this right here. If you always say that you never have sin, you're deceived and the truth is not in operation within you. Verse number 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confession is not lip service. Confession is, God, I'm coming into agreement with you that what I just thought was sinful. Lord, what I said earlier today was sinful. Lord, the thing that I did according to your way, your nature, your word, that was sin. I did something. I committed transgression. I sinned against you behaviorally. I did something that was sinful. And I'm going to confess that to you, Lord. I'm going to come into agreement. That's the understanding of the Latin word from which we get confession. It is to come into agreement with God about your sin. And if you will do that, if you'll come into agreement with God about your sin, and it's not just intellectually, oh yeah, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, please forgive me, God. No, there, it should carry a certain sting of conviction. I didn't break a rule, I just did something that broke the heart of God. I just said something that broke the heart of God. I just thought something that broke the heart of God. And so 1 John 1:9 says, if you will confess that, and you should do it immediately. Like, don't go long periods of time without self-examination. The Holy Spirit will convict you immediately. And if he convicts you immediately, you should confess it immediately. And if you are no longer convicted of your sin, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You should feel the pinch of sin when you do it. Because Holy Spirit, the only way that you're not feeling it is you've quenched the Spirit or grieved the Spirit of God. And you're growing calloused to his piercing conviction. But when he pierces you, you confess it. And the Bible says, as you confess it, God is faithful and just. That means it is right. It is justifiable for him to forgive you all of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So fellowship is restored. There is a fellowship cleansing that occurs when we confess our sin. And so you are brought back into fellowship with the Lord. He's not going to remain grieved with you. If you don't confess it, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. You will quench the Holy Spirit in your life. But the moment you confess it, you are cleansed from that transgression and you are restored to fellowship. And so if we say, verse 10 says, if we say we've not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So when people say, it's not really a sin. I mean, that's like, it's just the way God made me. It's just this tendency I've got. It's not really sin. Well, you have been deceived by the culture around you. You've bought into a demonic doctrine. Let the Bible tell you what is righteous. Let the Bible tell you what is sin. And don't improve upon it. Believe it. Measure yourself by God's holy standard. Confess it when you sin, and you will experience the cleansing of God. If you've got a fragile conscience and you say, okay, I've confessed it, but man, I got to work this thing off. I got to show God how sorry I am for what I did. So I'm going to do extra good the next few days. Now stop that. That's nonsense. Because the wages of sin is not you trying better next time. The wages of sin is death. And the only thing that atones for sin is the death of Jesus Christ. And that's the only place you can go with your sin. And so it's, you don't make promises to God. God, hey, just kind of overlook this one. I'm going to do better next time. No, call it what it is. Jesus, what I just thought, what I just said, what I just did, warranted your death on my behalf. I have sinned against you. I disregarded what you paid for me. I said what I wanted to say. I thought what I want to think, and I did what I wanted to do. And Lord, that is sin. I confess it. And the Lord says, I forgive you. I cleanse you from that unrighteousness. Now let's walk together. And then in 1 John 2:1, I'm going to finish up with this one. John says, very, very spiritual fatherly voice here. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. By the time John gets to chapter number 2 of his little letter, 1 John, he says, the reason why I'm writing you the things I've written you is because I don't want you to sin. You don't have to sin. You're not a prisoner to your sin. You don't have to live the way that you used to live. You actually have victory. You actually have power. There's no temptation that has overtaken you except those things that are common to other people. And God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to resist. But in every temptation, he'll make a way for you to escape so that you can endure the temptation and experience victory. And John says, you don't have to sin. He says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's 1 John 2:1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. It's an old word that means basically you have a defense attorney. You have somebody that comes up alongside of you. You're guilty of what you thought. You're guilty of what you said. You're guilty of what you did. That can be very scary because you know you've sinned against God. But you need to understand that your advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. When the law could come down on you for what you thought, did, or said, Jesus, in essence, stands between you and the weight of punishment, the weight of the law. And he is the righteous one. So you are in his righteousness. He advocates for you. He does not cast you off. He does not throw you away. He does not reject you. Jesus is the one who said, hey, if somebody sins against you, forgive them 70 times 7. And of course, Jesus didn't say, you got 490 chances. Now, what Jesus is saying is lose count. Keep forgiving. Now, the one who taught you that also practices that. He has forgiven you comprehensively, judicially, justified you. That means he's made you acceptable to the Father through his sacrifice. And if you do sin, then he is your advocate. It is almost as if he wants to stand beside you and remind you, your debt's been paid for. Don't enter into despair. Don't give up. Don't believe the accusation of Satan and his demons that God is through with you because you struggle, because you have not yet submitted fully your will. He'll break a rebellious spirit. He will break a rebellious spirit. I'm not being light on sin here. But what I'm saying is when a sold out follower of Jesus says something, thinks something, or does something that falls beneath the holy standard of God, that thought, that word, that deed is actually worthy of death. But Jesus is your advocate. And he says, I'm not going to let the weight of your condemnation touch you. There is no condemnation in you because I am your advocate. I have died. I have risen. I have paid for everything that is required on your behalf. So come into agreement, call it sin, call upon me, and I will deliver you. And you never have to think that thought again. You never have to speak that way again. You never have to do that deed again. I am with you. And that, my friend, is very, very good news. That's the news of the gospel. If you wrestle with that and you say, yeah, it just sounds too good to be true. Well, it is very, very, very good, but it's also very, very, very true. That you could do nothing for yourself to undo what you have done. But Jesus Christ came and did everything on your behalf. And now that you are his, he will walk with you and he is progressively delivering you. So start making up your mind that you're not just a sinner. Let that junk not come out of your mouth anymore. That you are a saint who is being progressively sanctified and made into the image of Jesus. And part of that process requires a daily, hourly, how often you want to do it, awareness of what's going on inside of you. When Holy Spirit says, that was sinful. Your attitude's sinful. Your words are sinful. Your deeds are sinful here in this occasion. You say, yes, Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting me. Thank you for showing me. I'm sorry for what I thought. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. I ask you, forgive me. Let the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, be applied in this moment and restore me to fellowship and empower me to walk away from these kind of thoughts, words, and deeds so that I might experience the fellowship with you that Jesus has provided. I hope that helps you today, and I appreciate y'all listening to Mavericks and Misfits, and we will talk to you next time. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of Mavericks and Misfits. If you were helped by what Jeff shared today, please take a moment to rate and review Mavericks and Misfits with Jeff Lyle on iTunes or Spotify. Your review helps us enlarge our digital footprint to reach more potential listeners every week. Also, please take advantage of the free written and video resources made available at transformingtruth.org. Join us again every Tuesday for a brand new episode of Mavericks and Misfits.